Last week, we started out with our new series called Life, Money, and Hope. We talked about how much you raise, how much that baby doesn't bother me. Just let that baby cry. Y'all focus. We started out talking about life, money, and hope. And in that, we talked about that the world has these numbers that they look at, how much you spend, how much you save, how much you invest. And then we usually leave off the fourth one, which is how much you give. But this whole series is not just about money, because as I studied this week and just began to look over my notes, I realized that the things I would tell you to apply to your life to get you out of the bondage of debt, of a bad decision, of a purchase you didn't need, the stuff you didn't need, or the thing you financed a dollar a month for the next 20 years that you won't even own when you pay for it because it'll be dead and gone or broken or it's falling apart. But I realize that a lot of us are looking for freedom in our lives, and we want the freedom, but we can't find it because we don't really think about what we do and how we live life. And it's the same way these principles are applied both into your money and into your life. And so I believe this morning, if we'll do some of this, that we'll find freedom. You know, it's a statistical fact that as we move into this holiday period, that people don't get more hope. Psychologists tell you that there's more suicides in November and December than in the rest of the year combined. People lose hope. Now, whether it's they're already under the bondage, or they create bondage by buying Christmas way beyond your means, or spending too much, or it's the end of the year, just closing out on a terrible year. But people don't get more hope. And my prayer is that for us, that we'll actually become more hopeful instead of hopeless. You may find yourself now in your life and your money in this hopeless area. And you're asking yourself, at least I do, when it kind of all hits the fan and you're trying to figure out what's going on, you ask yourself, how did I get here? How did I find my... This is not how I would want my life to go. None of us plan at a teenager, and if we're looking through life to go get a job or to go to school, we don't plan to think, you know what? I think it would be really awesome if by the time I'm 24, I'm bankrupt. That's just my goal in life. I'm going to be bankrupt. Or when I'm 24, I'm going to be married 5 times and have failed marriages and failed relationships. Or when I'm 20, and we don't plan that way. But yet we find ourselves in those exact situations. All of us in our money and our lives, we find ourselves in these crazy situations. But look what the Bible says. This is our scripture verse for this series, and this is in the book of Haggai. Haggai was an Old Testament prophet. And it says, now, this is what the Lord would say to you. Give careful thought to your ways. And then he goes on to explain it a little bit in the next verse. You've planted much, but haven't harvested much. You eat, but never eat enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're never warm. And this one I like. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. If that is not the description of most Americans, I don't know what is. We work hard all week, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 hours a week to throw it in the bank account that's got no bottom. Because it goes right out the door, right out to pay for things that we don't even use or know where they are anymore. That's just American consumerism. Look what it says in the next verse. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. See, the truth of the matter is, the position you find yourself in now, in life and finances, your ways got you there. We like to blame a lot on the devil. That I am where I am because that nasty devil's after me. Don't get me wrong, that nasty devil is after you. But the truth of the matter is, we can get in trouble all by ourselves. I don't need the devil's help to be stupid. I don't need the devil's help to make bad decisions. I don't need the devil's help to get in an argument with my wife and say things that I don't mean. Anybody out there? I'm my only one. I can do that right by myself. Apparently, I'm the only one. Y'all are all perfect. I don't need the help, but the Bible says, listen, to just get a hold of your ways. Think about what you do. And unfortunately, a lot of the reason that we end up in the places we are all due to money. 60% of the people who have been divorced, who get divorced, will tell you that money was involved in there somewhere. There are three things when I counsel people in marital counseling or in premarital counseling, there are three areas that all problems relate to. They're either one or all three. Anybody want to guess what the first one is? Money. Anybody want to guess what the second one is? Sex and communication. And sometimes it's all three. But money is 60% of the 60% of divorces. Money is listed as a cause for that, or a driving force behind that. The great Billy Graham, everybody knows Billy Graham, was quoted as saying this, and I'm going to throw it on the screen for you. If a person can get his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area of their lives. That's a profound statement. That when we get our thinking right, I think, and you know, as a matter of fact, the Bible's very vocal on this. The Bible has five times more scriptures about money, possessions, and giving than it does prayer. The Bible has more about money, possessions, and giving than it even has about heaven and hell combined. 16 of the 38 parables in the Bible have to do with our possessions. So God's obviously trying to tell us something. If you'll think the way I do and follow my ways, then a lot of this other stuff will fix itself. So you ask yourself, how do we get to this place in our money and our life? See, learning how you got there is half the battle. And there's a great story in the Bible that most of us probably know, but I want to present it to you maybe in a little different way today. It's found in Luke chapter 15. This is a story of the prodigal son coming home. Let me read it to you and we'll talk about it in just a minute. It says, to illustrate the point for us, this is Jesus talking. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. In other words, I wish you were dead. Give me my money. I don't really care about you because I can do this by myself. You just give me what's coming to me. So his father divided his wealth between his two sons. And a few days later, the son packed up his belongings and moved on to a distant land. Now let's stop right there. This is a lot of us. We leave and we take off. We're going to school or going to get a job, or even today as adults. He did not intend to be broke. Nowhere in the Bible does it say this son took his money and left intending to be broke. But what he didn't do is think about his ways, what he was going to do. Look what the Bible says. And it says, there he went to this distant land and wasted all his money and wild living. Now, in our minds, we as good Southerners see wild living and we attribute anything, you know, he's drinking, he was sleeping around, he was partying. But I would like to say, if we consider our ways, a lot of us go broke and we never party, drink, smoke, mess around. We go broke living wildly, just spending wildly, spending frivolously without thinking about it. So here is this the son, and his money runs out. And look at verse now in 14. It says, about the time his money ran out, a great famine came over the land, and he began to starve. Let me just tell you a truth today. It would be very dishonest to me as a pastor to not tell you this. There will be a day in all of our lives, and you may just have one, you may be blessed and it's just one, but there will be a day when things don't go well. There'll be a day when the proverbial poop hits the fan. And here, this guy is now experiencing it. He had all the money in the world. He spent all his money. And lo and behold, now a famine hit. And we have the thought, could it get any worse? Yes, it can. Why? Because we have a real enemy that wants to take you out. So he persuaded a local farmer to hire him. The man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. That's key there. No one gave him anything. Why? Because what he did in verse 15, he actually did what all of us would do. The young man became so hungry that he tried to go get a job. That's honorable. And but we all do that. We consider our ways, and when we have that moment of reckoning and it's not working, we try to go do what is natural to us. Right? If my money is short at the end of the month, I'll just work more hours. Well, here's a novel idea. Spend less. Or here's a good thought. There's only so many hours in the day. You can't make up more hours and more time. You're eventually going to run out. So here this guy did what he just thought was right and tried a natural solution before he asked God for his solution. Here's a story in this that most of us can relate to. Give me something now. I can do it on my own. And then we screw it up. But let me tell you honestly, one thing I love about this church the most. If I had to pick one or two things, this would be one of my top two. We all screw up. And as a church, we really don't care. I don't care that you've screwed up. Why? Because I've screwed up. That's the picture of the gospel. You know, God doesn't really care that wants you to be perfect. He's just after truth. God knows that we're going to mess up. The thing I love about the church is you can come here and I love you regardless. The church, we love you regardless. You don't come to church to get cleaned up. I mean, you don't clean up to come to church. You come to church to let God clean you up. You don't drop your baggage outside. You bring it with you. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about bringing your baggage to the altar and leaving it here and letting God deal with it. That's the truth of the gospel. See, God's not, again, he's not after the perfection in your life. He's after the truth, his truth in your life. So we look at this story, and how did the son get to that pig pen? How did you get to the place where in your life you're thinking, right now, I can identify with that. I understand. Let me give you a couple ways. The first one is the son bought a lie. And we buy lies. The devil has one tool against you, and that is to lie to you. To tell you it will be better if your marriage will be better, if your life will be better, if your money will be better, if. The son believed this lie that getting his dad's stuff would somehow make him happy. Now, I'm sure he had fun for a while. The Bible doesn't say how long a period of time that was, but I'm sure he had fun for a while. But the devil lies to you. To men, he says, isn't she better looking than your wife? To women, the devil will say, look how honest and sweet and sincere and caring that man is. Don't you wish your husband was that way? The devil tries to tell us the grass on the other side of the fence will be greener, but what he doesn't tell you is the penalty. The other side of the fence, their water bill is higher. It costs something. He doesn't tell you the cost, and he doesn't tell you how high that cost is. This lie that money makes it better. What it is it's pride. It's pride that says, me and my money can live without God. I can do this. I don't need anybody else. Just give me my money. And pride. Well, what brought sin into the world? Pride. The devil got a little arrogant, a little too big for his britches, and said, I can be this. I can be like God. Come with me. And God said, I'm not having any of that, and kicked him out of heaven. Pride started this whole thing. So why would people say things and do things that are just insane? Let me show you something I found. I found this study. And the study asked people, what would you be willing to do for $10 million? Don't show any yet. Anybody can think of a few things? If you're like me, y'all are all tuned out. You're thinking about everything you would do right now for somebody to hand you $10 million. So they asked people these things. Now keep in mind, pride is me saying me and my stuff can do it without God and all his stuff, right? Look what people said. The first one, 25% would be willing to abandon their entire family. Give me $10 million, see y'all. You're on your own. I'm out of here. 25%. 23%, get this, would be willing to be a prostitute for a week. Sixteen percent would give up their U.S. citizenship for $10 million. This one surprises me. 10% would withhold testimony to let a murderer go free. We all say, ooh, but when $10 million stacked right in front of you, tell me your flesh isn't going to be thinking about it. 7%, I hope none of y'all are like this, will kill a perfect stranger. $10 million, you're done. I'll drop you right here. 7%. It's a lot of money, but I mean, that's where our society is going. And 3% would put their kids up for adoption. Some of you like, I'd do it for free right now. Give me $100 and we're good. Isn't that crazy? What is that? That's the pride of man. That's the pride in the world, not considering our ways. Seeing what is right in front of us, not considering that God may have something better. And I know it's hard for our minds to wrap our brains around $10 million. I sat in my office and actually pondered, not all of those, but pondered, what would I do for $10 million? And I had a list about that long. And then it dawned on me, it's exactly what God's saying in Haggai. Listen, consider your ways, man. What are you about to do? You think this money is gonna help you, but look what Proverbs says. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Well, if you don't want destruction, don't have haughty spirit. I mean, you can back right into this. But you want to see what's coming. The Bible tells you right here. We buy in to this lie. And then once the devil's bought you into this lie, he gives you the second one. And we start to do this and begin this thing of self-destruction. See, I told you the devil doesn't have to really do it. He just kind of gets you to buy into the lie. It's kind of like there's a... Anybody ever been to Gatlinburg and there's a thing called the Alpine Slide? And it's basically a concrete slide. You sit in a little plastic sled and you have a brake. Well, all the devil really has to do is get you on that sled going down the hill. And when you go, you go. And I was with some friends, and the guy I went with, he was a big man. And he didn't stay on the track. He went flying off the track. He got going so fast, and he was having a good time right up until he went flying. See, the devil doesn't have to get you to do anything but start down the track. Start down that path that is self-destructive. These are those things that are in our lives that we say, but I deserve this. I deserve this. I told Mel the other day, I love my truck. I said, but I'd love to get a new truck. And I thought, man, I've been working hard. And I thought, well, I deserve. And I thought, oh, no. You're the salesman's ideal client. You walk in going, I deserve this. Well, he'll help you deserve it. Until you're so financed you can't do anything else, or you're upside down. He'll help you do that. Or we justify things by saying, it's harmless. I'm not hurting anyone. I don't really hurt anybody when I go to work and talk about people at church, or I go to church and talk about people at work. Or I just, here's my favorite one. We need to pray for Cam. Cam, you know, let me tell you what he's going through. So you can pray now. We're not talking about him. You need to understand these. And we go through and lay out maybe what Cam shared in confidence. That's not hurting anybody. But there's self-destructive ways. Proverbs 14 says that there's a path before each person that seems right. It seems like a good idea. And then the Bible's very stark, but it ends in death. I thought I was doing the right thing, but it takes me away from God. One version of this scripture says that looks harmless. Then the devil will keep you in that place in your money and your life because you just keep doing these self-destructive things. And then he does what most of what we do here is geared to combat. And that's your next one. We disconnect ourselves from those who can help. What do? You get embarrassed. You get ashamed. We buy things and finance things and get upside down. And what do? Especially for the men, we always work harder, work longer. Then we never see our family. Then we wonder why our kids don't know who we are and our marriage is in the toilet. We just go and go. We get self-destructive, and now we start putting people aside. We don't go to church because those people don't need to know. Proverbs 18:1 in the New King James says, a man who isolates himself just basically seeks his own desire, and he rages against all wise judgment. You see, these things keep you in a dark place, and they keep you longing and wanting freedom and wanting to get out of it, but all you know to do is satisfy this hurt with more stuff. See, the prodigal son found himself in this dark place feeling like there's no way out. I've lost hope. I'm trapped. But look what the psalmist writes in Psalm 88. Psalm 88:8 says, "You have driven my friends away by making me repulsive to them." See, here he is saying, "God, you drove my friends away," when the fact of the matter is, no, you did. We did. We isolated ourselves. And he says, "I'm in a trap with no way to escape, no way out." They had bought the lie. They had bought into this idea that there's no way for me to get out of this. And this is why I think you'll find freedom today. From the age of 10 to 100, these things will bring you freedom today if you'll just listen and let it open your heart. The Bible says of God in Psalm 34, "The Lord is near to those who are discouraged. He saved those who have lost all hope." Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you to respond. Simply a raising of hand. How many of you ever been in a place where you've just lost hope? Pretty much everybody. Where you're like, there's no way out. I'm boxed in on every side. You're between a rock and a hard place. You've just lost hope. Here the Bible says that he saves those who have lost hope. Here's another one, not in your notes, but it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. All you need to do is remember that God will never let you down. He'll never be pushed past your limit. He's always there to help you come through it. Now let's go back to the story we started with. The son is sitting in the pits, wishing he could eat the food that he was feeding the pigs, and suddenly he has his moment. It says in Luke 15, verse 17, "When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, 'At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger.'" He starts making a plan. He starts saying, notice he says, "I will go home and say." He's not there yet, but he's making a plan. He'll go home and say, "Father, I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me as your servant." Then in verse 20 it says, "So he returned to his father." And here is one, in one verse, is the perfect picture of the gospel. "And while he was far off." See, God sees us while we're far off and doesn't care that you stink. The man had been living with and rolling around and eating pig food. And he was coming home and the father said, "I see you coming." And notice who ran. "So he returned home to the father while he was still a long way off. The father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He," the father, "ran to his son." You can find hope. You can find freedom because God says, "I'm coming to you." All he had to do was have that moment and decide, "I'm going to do something different. I'm considering my ways and I'm not liking this." He embraced him and kissed him. And then in verse 21, his son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And you know the truth of the matter is, he's right. Neither did we deserve to be anywhere near or connected to God at all. Yet, as Cam was saying earlier, he sent Jesus for us. See, the son's freedom started the moment he had his moment. The moment that came to his senses, the moment that something changed, his son had this experience going, "I'm considering my ways and I'm just not, it's not working." Now let me say this. I don't think that God put stuff on us. God didn't put that son in the pig pen. God doesn't put you in the way where you are, but he will take you through it. Did y'all catch that? Don't, if anybody ever starts preaching about God putting sickness on you and God's teaching you a lesson and God gave this person cancer and God let somebody break into your house and God let your car be broke into or your car be wrecked and all this, that's not my daddy. Amen. Why would he send his son to die on a cross to give you everything he had only to punish you? Doesn't make sense. But when things happen in life, when the day comes, the Bible says that he will take you through it and he can work all those things out for what? For your good. So here we have the son coming home. And the Bible says he can use all that happened to him for his good. But the first step, and here's how we get out. The first step for you to have freedom is acknowledge the reality of where you are. And don't get me wrong, I am a man of faith. I believe the Bible says that without faith, you can't please God. With faith, the mountain can be moved. I am a man of faith. But I see more Christians ignorantly going, well, I'm a man of faith, but I ain't got no problem. I ain't got no problem. If you're buried in debt up to here, you got a problem. Admitting you have a problem is not a sin. It's actually what the prodigal son did and said, hey, I'm coming home. He was admitting, I blew this. Look what Psalm 51 says. It says, this is out of the Message version, that I've been out of step with you, God, for a long time. Anybody ever felt out of step with God? This, like, God, I went left and you went right, and I went right and you went left. I backed up and you went forward. It just doesn't make sense to me. I'm lost. In other words, I've been lost for a long time, God, since I was little. I've been in the wrong since before I was born. What you're after is truth from where? From the inside out. See, notice he wasn't worried about cleaning up the outside. He was worried about cleaning up the inside. I want to give you this verse. This is not in your notes, but this is my promise to you today. If you'll do these things. Look at this verse in Psalm chapter 32. It says, when I kept it all inside, my bones turned to powder and my words became day-long groans. In other words, it eats you up inside. I knew a man several years ago that he literally died from hate and anger. He hated everybody but me. I don't know why, but he liked me. So I would always, he lived near me, and I would always bump into him, and he would tell me his hate for everybody in the world. But then he would always end up, but you're a good guy. And I would tell him, I said, man, you got to deal with this. It's going to kill you. Sure enough, he showed up and went to the doctor one day. Between two doctor's visits, months apart, he went from clean and healthy to cancer from top to bottom and died a month later. I personally believe it ate him up. It consumed him because he wouldn't deal with his ways. He wouldn't consider his ways. Look at the next verse. The pressure never let up. All the juices of life have just dried up. Anybody ever been in that place where life just dries up? He's like, God, I don't know what to do. I need something to happen. Look at this. Then he let it out. Here's my promise. And he said, I'm going to make a clean start of all my failures to God. Suddenly the pressure was gone. My guilt dissolved and my sin disappeared. See, there's something about letting this out. This is where a lot of us in our life and our finances, we can come to a grinding halt because we acknowledge it, but we don't go any further. Yeah, I've got a problem. I've got this issue. I'm in this place. We don't consider our ways. We know our ways need to change. We don't even consider how. Well, if God's ways work, like we said in the first part of this series, if God's ways work, then why don't we develop a plan of attack? It seems so unspiritual, right? We're supposed to, and don't get me wrong, there's something to be said. Sometimes you just need to get alone with God and you and God and just have your time. Maybe a day, maybe an hour, maybe 5 minutes. You just need to go and sit with God and talk to him. But how many Christians don't even have a plan of attack? That's what the Bible is. It tells us what we should do. When we're attacked, how to attack back. When we're attacked, how to defend ourselves. The Bible says that we take stuff by what? By force. That we're supposed to be active. Develop a plan of attack. The son got up in the story and started planning what he would say to his father. The Bible says in Proverbs 27 that the prudent see danger and take refuge. But the simple, in other words, the unwise, keep going and pay the penalty. Psalm 34 says the Lord, and this one's not in your notes, the Lord will rescue his servant. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. That's huge. To borrow my Donald Trump, y'all would get that. If Thank you, Wesley. Wesley laughed. It's funny. When y'all listen to it on the CD, you'll laugh again. All right, I'll move on. For some of us, you know what? We need to stop isolating ourselves. We need to stop keeping everybody at bay and just be real. I have to be honest. I was in a group this week, and I was sitting in the group that was meeting in here, and we just started talking. And it got real in a hurry. You ever been in a group like that? And there's somebody in the group that just, and in this case, it was probably me. But they just, there's no hello, how are you? It's just boom, kick down the door. I'm going to tell you my issues. And like, oh no, I don't even know you. Back up a little bit. It's kind of one of those groups. And we began to talk about what it was like. And it was some couples, and then me, Melanie wasn't with me in this group, but we began to talk about what it was like to lose a child. What it was like to have a miscarriage, and what it was like to even maybe carry one to term. And it got real quick. And I walked away, not sad because we brought up maybe sad memories, but I walked away feeling like I got some more info now. I can help people. I've been through it, but I've never been through it in the ways that the people in that group had been through it. And I was flabbergasted. I can't believe you've been through this. You got to share that with people. See, some of us need to stop isolating ourselves and jump into a group. Maybe jump in and come today after service to step one and it's just simply a start of our growth track, which we want to take you to find your purpose in God. But if this is just the membership class to get to know us. And all it is tying yourself with a group that says, I can do this with help. I can do this together. See, I want to give you the hardest yet the simplest thing to do. And it's the thing that we live by here. It's what's on the doors. It's what's on your bulletin. It's what's on the t-shirts we hand out. And that is, take one step. You've got a plan of attack. Do it now. Do it now. Don't wait. When I asked earlier who have been in a place or are in a place where you just feel hopeless and alone, almost all of you raised your hand. So why in the world would we walk out of here today and go right back into it doing the same thing we've always done? We will literally be the definition of insanity. Doing the same things and expecting something different to happen is the definition of insanity. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for God says, at just the right time, I heard you on the day of salvation and I helped you. And then he says, indeed, the right time is now. Don't miss it. Don't think, well, I don't know these people. Maybe you're visiting today. You know, I don't really want to talk. We're not going to have a stand up and everybody share your story today. Because that would be, one, it'd be difficult. Two, it'd be a little, I mean, it would be embarrassing. Everybody doesn't know everybody. But to do nothing doesn't make any sense to me either. And when you take that one step, then you can do the last one. Wesley, you guys can come on up. Then you can do the last one. And this one counters everything we started with. What did I say started and brought sin into the world? Pride. This is why this one is so hard. So what you do is you need to do the opposite of pride, and that is this. Humbly ask your Father for help. Today, I promise you, a lot of you will find freedom if that is just your simple step. It's just saying, God, help me. God, do something today. Help me out of this. And when you do that, look what the Bible says. 1 Peter 5 said, God opposes the proud, but does what? Favors the humble. We wonder why God, if we read this scripture for what it says, we wonder why God is fighting a lot of us. It's because I believe we're dealing with pride. And God said, I still love you, but I can't do that. I can't have that pride. And then it says he favors the humble. In other words, he helps you out. He helps you go along. And then Peter makes the profound statement. So do what? Humble yourselves. Stop complaining about it and humble yourselves. Ask for help. You'll hear that in any addiction study, anything like that. You talk to people and they say, well, what's the first thing you got to do? Well, admit you got a problem. Admit something's wrong in your life. Admit I bought way too much stuff. Admit I'm lonely and I've isolated myself and I've got nobody to talk to and I can't do this by myself. Admit I'm far from God. Admit there's an issue. But it says, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. At the right time, he will lift you up and do what? In honor. Let me just say this to, I don't know who this was for, but I was praying earlier and God just dropped this in my heart. Because one of the things I try to do, and I'm not always perfect at it, but I'm there most of the time. One of the things I try to do as a husband is honor my wife. Even at home, one of the things that gets under my skin, even I know I've got two young girls, is even when those girls are disrespectful and ugly to my wife. Now, if you want to do it, you and I can go throw down. I mean, well, I'll pray for you later, but we don't do that. So bring honor. Let me say that, I don't know who this is for, but as I was praying about it earlier, some of you don't know what it feels like to be honored. Because you've so isolated yourself and you've so backed away and said, I'll just deal with my debt. I'll deal with my relationship issues. My kids are going crazy. I'm just going to back away from it. And you don't really know what it means and what it feels to be honored. Peter goes on to say, give all of your worries and cares to God, for he does what? If I'm honest, I don't think that word's enough. I don't think a God, a father, a daddy who sacrificed his only son is completely wrapped up in just cares. He passionately cares. He's the father standing at the end of the driveway, seeing you far away, saying, come on, I'm going to run to you. You can just, matter of fact, some of us just stop right where we are. But if that's you this morning, I'm going to pray. I normally do things a little different, but I want to pray with us this morning. Just while Wesley plays real lightly behind us, if you would just bow your head and close your eyes. If you're visiting with us, nobody's going to jump out and get you. I just want you to just kind of, it's just you and God for a moment. And if you would say, Clint, something along and what you said today just struck a note with me. And I need to humbly ask for help. I need to do it now. And in doing this, I'm acknowledging I've got some places in my life that I need fixed. If that's you this morning, can you just raise your hand and wave at me? I'm going to pray with you. I'm not calling you in the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I really felt like there's some people. We're going to do an altar call in a minute, and I'm going to pray for those who want to receive Jesus. Anybody else? There's a couple hands going up. Come on, don't be shy. Remember, we love you right where you are. This is not about you having to be perfect. It's just about God bringing truth to your life. All right, let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. And God, if I'm honest, there's probably a lot of hands that didn't get raised. And even for those people, Father God, I ask you to meet them right where they are. Just like the Father runs to his son, Father God, you're running to us now. And I thank you in Jesus' name for those who are saying today, God, I've got an issue, I've got a problem, I've got a reality here I don't like, and I need to do something about it. God, that you give them a plan, you give them the grace and the wisdom. Your word says in James, if we just ask for wisdom, you'll give it to us. As we run home today, Father, as we come home in your grace and your mercy, and I thank you for it now, Father. Thank you, Jesus. But just right now, just under your breath, just you and God, tell God what he already knows. Tell God, God, I'm my finances are upside down. Come on now, tell him. Just talk to him. God, my marriage is struggling. I feel alone. I feel abandoned. Whatever it may be, God, just tell him. And God, I thank you now for all these things that we as your children are whispering in your ear. That your word says everybody that takes refuge in you, Father God, was saved and rescued. And we thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. And the Bible also says that those, some of us, some of you, the reason you feel this bondage or this weight is because you can't say that you know God as your Savior. You know Jesus as your Savior and God as a Father. So just one more time, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I'll never leave here without offering this chance. If you would say, Clint, that's me. I'm far from God. I either was here with God and kind of walked away, or I've never really met Jesus. I've never really made him Lord of my life. If that's you this morning, again, I'm not going to embarrass you. This is your time between you and God. I'm just going to pray with you. If that's you this morning, just wave at me real quick. I want to pray with you. There's a couple hands going up. Then why don't we all pray this together? Remember, we're in this together. We're not in this for stats or numbers or in this just to make you feel good on Sunday, but you're here. Even though you know Jesus, you're here to help and bless somebody else. So let's pray this together. Say, Lord Jesus, today I repent. I come home. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me, rescuing me, and loving me. And I thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen.